So that's page 547, Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God will never notice." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror.
May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I preached on Psalm 9, I said that many here are children of the digital age, with smartphones, computers, apps, and various things I don't understand, but I can send an email. And one or two of us here are children of the television age. And if you remember, I did say that I actually saw the coronation of our Queen on television in 1953, and I can remember it. Now, whatever we look at, whatever screen it is, we are used to seeing events from around the world as they happen, or almost. Often, these events are natural. An earthquake here, a cyclone there, a flood somewhere else. We see bedraggled people being rescued from rooftops, people dug out from rubble after an earthquake, people in camps set up to help the sufferers. And we see them being given medical aid and food. And sometimes, of course, they interview people and we hear their stories. And some of them, of course, are very sad. People losing their families. Orphaned children might be 6 or 7 in this terrible situation. Now, these situations often bring out our sympathy. And we may be moved to give financial aid or even practical aid, if we can, by sending useful things. However many of the situations we see on our television screens and other screens are caused by human greed and self-centeredness, lust for power, and hostility to people who are not like us. We heard about the Rohingya people in prayers, didn't we, who have been sent somewhere else, had to flee because they don't fit the bill. They may be of different colour, different customs, different religions. Or people may be poor, powerless, so open to exploitation in one way or another. And isn't it true that the powerful often treat the powerless not very well? They're seen as fodder for exploitation. When we see wars and violence which seem to go on and on, we may be tempted to despair, asking ourselves, how and why do people behave so cruelly? And now we have the internet and digital ways of communication, these events are made even more immediate. As we see little children with smashed limbs, medical facilities overstretched and often under attack, children who have lost their entire families, surely we must ask the question, where is God in all this? Where are you, God? Just seems to go on and on with no solution. This is basically the question posed by the psalmist at the beginning of Psalm 10. And I'm actually using a slightly different translation, which I think sometimes help, as I said before. Why, Lord, do you stand far off and hide yourself in times of need? Verse 1. Perhaps we've all felt that at times. We sometimes think our prayers are hitting the ceiling. As I said before, it is probable that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 went together as one psalm. Some Hebrew manuscripts show this, as well as the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it's interesting, there is no title to Psalm 10 and no dedication to anybody. It is to be noticed that Psalm 10, as it has no title, and also seems to be a lament about the evil going on. The psalmist in Psalm 9 strikes a note of praise. I will give thanks, Lord. With all my heart, I will tell of your marvelous works. Verse 1 of Psalm 9. I will give glad praise and rejoice in you. Verse 2. I will make music to your name, Most High. Why? Because the psalmist sees God as his defender, his stronghold, ready to help him in his battles, a God whom the poor and oppressed can turn to. But even in Psalm 9, reality strikes in verse 13. Have pity on me, Lord. See what I suffer from those set against me. You that lift me up from the gate of death. So there is a reality there, but the general note of Psalm 9 is praise despite all the evil going on. And why does he ask for pity? And the answer is that I may tell all your praises in the gates of fair Zion and rejoice in your salvation. That's verse 14 of Psalm 9. Praise is resumed in answer to God's pity. However, if you look at Psalm 10, we see the psalmist lamenting the situation which he as king is facing. David was a king. He had his people to look after. And he looked at the situation and was very sad. And in a series of vivid images, he paints a picture of evil running rampant. Verse 2, in arrogance, the wicked blaze against the poor. Actually, the evil is portrayed in the motives and actions of one man. And the portrayal is not a pretty picture, is it? Underlying all his actions is a self-centeredness and proudness of heart. Verse 3, for the wicked man boasts of the craving of his soul. In his greed, he curses and despises the Lord. Verse 4, with haughty brow, I like that translation, with haughty brow, he says, God will not inquire. He therefore scoffs at all his foes, verse 5. He thinks he can get away with anything, verse 6. He says in his heart, I will not be moved, I will never come to harm. Now this reminds me of a true story that actually haunts me, told by Bill Bryson, the noted travel writer, as you, most of you, I'm sure, have heard of, who is also very funny. But in his humour, he tackles some very deep issues. I don't think he's a Christian, so we may not agree with all that he says, but he does point out some very serious facts about what goes on. And he tells of a story that took place in the 1960s in a state, I think it was either Alabama or Mississippi, in the south of the United States. A black boy who lived in the north of the states was visiting relatives, and he very foolishly wolf-whistled a white woman. Later that evening, some white men, I think including the woman's husband, visited the place where he was staying, grabbed him and took him off, and took him to some woods by a river. There, they beat him to death and threw his body in the river. He was 14 years old. After a farce of a trial that lasted 40 minutes, the people were found not guilty. And they were only taken to trial because the mother, who lived in the north of the US, had more nous about relationships. She actually had the boy having an open coffin at the funeral so people could see that he'd actually been battered to death. They did manage to find the body. So she, obviously, through this, there came publicity and the people were arrested. But the trial lasted 40 minutes. They were found not guilty. Surprise, surprise in that situation. And in fact, the foreman of the jury said it would have been 30 minutes, but they stopped to have a drink. And of course, later on, when it was safe to do so, they happily boasted about what they had done. How relevant verse 8 is. He lurks in the cover of villages, in dark places. He murders the innocent. That's a shocking story, isn't it? That is sin running rampant. There is a picture of the evil man as a lion painted in verse 9. He waits in hiding like a lion in his covert. He lies in wait to seize the poor. And in verse 10, he crouches and lies low, and the helpless fall by his might. All the time he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. He does not care. His mouth is full of cursing, lies, and oppression. Under his tongue lies trouble and evil. I'm reminded of St. James in his epistle talking about the tongue and how dangerous the tongue is. I'm sure you know about that. The psalmist certainly does not mince his words. And whilst the evil is portrayed as being exhibited by one person, he is also thinking of his people and the enemies that attack those people. He's seeing it in a wider sense. It's code, in a sense, for Israel's relationships with those enemy nations who come and attack the people. And of course, in war, the poor and the vulnerable are caught in the violence and suffering. The rich, you know, can get away with it sometimes. I'll pay for that post away from the battlefield. I'll be a staff officer. I won't actually go into the trenches. But people who have no power, of course, get caught up and they have to do what they are told. So it looks like a very bleak picture, doesn't it? But, there's always a but in the Psalms, David as king would identify with his people in their sufferings, and so as king, he would ask for God's aid to protect widows, orphans, and other vulnerable people. Look at verse 12. Rise, Lord God, lift up your hand, do not forget the poor. He asked God, why should the wicked one be scornful of God? And say in his heart, you will not avenge it. Verse 13. Perhaps this is what we feel when we look around us at the violence and suffering in the world. We see dictators wielding their power and threatening others. We see civil strife in Hong Kong. We see civil war in Libya and Syria. When will it all end, we ask. And like David, we say to God, surely you must see the trouble and misery you regard it and will take it into your hands, verse 14. So there's the beginning of trust in God that this evil will be dealt with. He recognises that the helpless can throw themselves upon the mercy of God. Why? Because God is the helper of the fatherless, verse 14. Yes, he laments for suffering and misery going on, but sees it in the light of God, the people's defender and strong tower. Do you remember in Psalm 9 that God was seen as a high tower, as the translation I used, a refuge that people could go to? And I quoted Luther, a safe stronghold our God is still. David is dealing with a God who is concerned for his people, who will, as verse 17 says, will hear the desire of the humble, who will listen to the fullness of their heart. In their grief and agony, they will be heard by God. God will do the right thing for the fatherless and needy, verse 18. As John Eaton writes about these verses, there is confidence that the kingly rule of God, just and radiant, will be openly established with oppression vanishing from the land. Well, indeed, there were times in Israel's history that their enemies were defeated and there was peace in the land. Often, however, it didn't last, did it? Along would come a king who did not do right in the eyes of God. But as Christians, we see all this in a much wider context, much wider, because God has done right for the fatherless and needy. He has heard the prayers of people's suffering. So much has he heard that he sent the Lord Jesus, his Son, to live as a human being, experiencing what we go through. The good things and the bad things. He experienced the happiness of a wedding feast, the happiness of people being cured of blindness and other illnesses, but also the cross, the suffering of the cross, caused through man's arrogance that is so vividly portrayed in Psalm 10. As I say, he saw the best of humanity, but also the very worst. Selfish pride, taken to its extreme, led him to the cross. Somebody once said that man cannot put up with too much goodness. It's an interesting thought that people cannot put up with too much goodness. His mission, as we saw in Luke 4, was to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the blind new sight, to set the downtrodden free, to proclaim the Lord's year of favour. Remember, we quoted that before. For that to happen, evil and sin must be defeated. So in this much wider cosmic situation, that's what happened. David held up the evil happening in his own day to God and pleaded with him to deal with it. Jesus took all the evil and sin upon himself on the cross and opened the way for reconciliation between God and humanity, God and you and I. If we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, if we say sorry for all the wrong things we have done, when we shed the arrogance and pride of the evil man of Psalm 10, when we submit to God's just rule and live out our faith in trust and humility, then good news will come to the poor and vulnerable as we involve ourselves in Christ's mission. Yes, I have seen lots of violence and suffering on television and in the wider media, but I have also seen Christians seeking reconciliation between warring factions. Christians in the thick of it, providing shelter and medical care, often at great risk to themselves, and trying actually to bring people together. I've also seen Christians nearer to home helping the homeless. Indeed, in this church a few years ago, we had a night shelter for 2 or 3 years, a week during the year in which, at least for that time, homeless people in this area were guaranteed an evening meal and a bed and a breakfast. And we did this in conjunction with other churches in the area. So people would go here one night, go somewhere else the following night, and so on. So we did a little bit to help those people who, for one reason or another, became homeless. And, of course, that problem is still with us. We see Christians initiating programs to help people who have drug and alcohol addiction problems. We even have, very simply, churches opening up to have a social time for those people who are lonely. Those people who just would value a cup of tea and a chat because they don't see many people during the week. And of course, all these events and goings on provide a platform for spreading the gospel, because these things reflect the love of God shown in Jesus. So all of these are demonstrating God's love and care, and helping others to see that the love shown in Jesus Christ and to come to faith in him. May we demonstrate that love as we seek to live out the gospel in 21st century Crouch End, especially as we look forward to a new chapter in our church's life. So we do pray that we may be reflecting Christ's love, accepting and giving help to those people who are marginalised, who feel alone, who feel afraid, because there are plenty of them about. And may God help us in our endeavours. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.